Good morning. We have all had a fresh reminder, I think, this morning that we have transitioned from summer into fall. And I know that some of us were hoping that wasn't going to happen, but we know for certain that it has happened and will continue to follow the process toward some stuff that I won't mention, but we will experience. I do want to welcome all of you here. If you happen to be visiting with us this morning, I especially want to extend a welcome on behalf of our congregation. I know that we have friendly folks here. I know that they may be a little curious sometimes, ask you some questions. It's just as a means of saying hello and want to get to know you a little bit. So I do hope that you find your visit with us comfortable and encouraging and worshipful. I want to mention a few things in the bulletin this morning. A number of our programs, as you know, are firing up now. It's that time of year. We have the chorus group going to start out again once we get through the announcements here this morning and share some special music with us. I also want to highlight some things that are noted in the bulletin. Most of you probably know there's a celebration of life being held for Ricky Balcom next door at the fire hall this afternoon at 2 o'clock. I want to remind the pastoral team of the meeting on October the 1st, Thursday, and I'm reminding them because we've had two almost back-to-back lately, and so it's easy to forget that we have another one coming up very soon. I'm not going to read all of the announcements. I do want to mention something that's indicated at the very bottom on the right-hand side of the main portion of the bulletin with regard to the group, the Country Gospel group, Southwind, who is going to be here on October the 4th, next Sunday in the evening at 7 o'clock, that when we got together the other evening as a pastoral team, we decided what we would do and make it known to everybody. The offering that's taken that evening is going to go toward helping the Syrian refugees, some of whom are going to be coming to our locale. And I guess all I really want to simply add to that at this point is that there will be some more information probably coming forward on that in the relatively near future, just so you know. What else do I want to say? I want to say leadership team meets October the 8th on Thursday, and also to remind you that our Bible study is starting about a week later than we normally do because of the special week of Thanksgiving that's going to be happening. But we're going to start on Tuesday, October the 13th at 7 o'clock. And I simply want to highlight what it says in here. The Bible study will be focused on considering how biblical teachings and principles intersect with real life. I also want to highlight that it does not require any particular level of biblical knowledge. Sometimes that holds people back. Oh, I don't know if I know enough to come to Bible study. We just get together. Oftentimes we watch a video with some biblical focus, and we have a great discussion on that. You never know where it's going to lead sometimes, but it's a very good group. As a rule, they don't get out of hand. When they do, I usually crack my whip. Most of them are bigger than I am anyway. But we do. We have a great time. We have a wonderful time. And I would want to encourage you to join us if you feel so inclined. Other than that, I will mention a few things as we progress through the service, but I think that's all I want to mention at this time. So we're going to call upon the chorus group. I think you can watch the songs up on the screen. Follow along if you wish.
Good morning. It's good to be back. And we need the Lord to speak to us this morning. And speak, O Lord. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of day seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise and our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail. Let the truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises. And by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Sounding good out there. Boldly I approach. By grace alone, somehow I stand. Where even angels fear to tread. Invited by redeeming love. Before the throne of God above. He pulls me close with nails guard hands. Into his everlasting arms. When condemnation grips my heart and Satan tempts me to despair, I hear the voice that scatters fear. Whoa, whoa, whoa. The great I am, the Lord is near. Oh, praise the one who fights for me and shields my soul eternally. Boldly I approach your throne. Blameless now I'm running home. By your blood I come. Welcomed as you roll into the arms of majesty. Behold the bright and risen sun, more beauty than this world has known. I'm face to face with love himself,
His perfect spotless righteousness. Oh, a thousand years, a thousand tongues are not enough to sing His praise. Oh, they're not enough. Boldly I approach Your throne. Blameless now I'm running home. By Your blood I come, welcomed as You roam into the arms of majesty. Boldly I approach Your throne. I approach Your throne. Blameless now I'm running home. By Your blood I come, welcomed as You roam into the arms of majesty.
But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. It's from Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. We'll join in singing hymn number 45, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Oh.
Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that we can put our trust in you. Forgive us when we fail to do so and let fear and worry take over our thoughts. Thank you for the beautiful fall weather and the harvest we see in the valley. Open our eyes that we may see opportunities to serve you. Amen. You turn to the back of your bulletin for the responsive reading. A Life of Peace. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God.
I have told you all this, so that you may have peace. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I am
Lord. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus.
Try to live in peace with everyone, and seek to live a clean and holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord.
For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross.
Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us.
So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up.
Pray for the piano. It's not the pianist, it's a piano. It's out of tune. We're still waiting for the tuner to come. I do have a couple of serious prayer requests. I was joking about the piano. But I want to mention Daryl Wynot's father, Blake, who is going to be going for some radiation treatment very soon. If you would keep Blake in your prayers. It was mentioned to me this morning as well that Shirley Nixon, whom I know probably most all of you know, is going to be going for some heart surgery and pretty serious stuff. I know that both he and Linda have had some challenging days as of late health-wise, so keep them in your prayers. I wanted to mention Marie Sheridan, too. She just had some surgery on her eye, cataract removed. She's still going to keep her husband now that she can see him. It's not all bad, is it, Wayne? No. And I think of Goldie Burns, too. I would want to mention Goldie as well. Just absolutely amazing. I have a confession of sorts. Wilford knows this, so I'm not telling you any secret. But, you know, when I thought Goldie, and I don't think she'd mind if I tell you she's 87. But I thought when she was going for surgery on her knee for that replacement, I thought, that's really going to take her down. And I went in to visit her in the hospital, I think, the day after, and, like, she just had this spark and this gleam, like all outdoors was shining, and absolutely amazing. So, and the thing of it is, this is just part one, because she just wants to take a little time to let this surgery sort of straighten itself out, and then she's going back at it again for the other knee. So, amazing, amazing lady. Wilford says she's stubborn. I can't imagine that. But keep Goldie in your prayers, too. And others who are known to you. I'm trying to thank Janice, the name. Veronica, thank you. Keep Veronica in your prayers as well. I know that we've mentioned her a few times, and it escapes my mind sometimes, I must confess. And I know there are all kinds of people all the time. Keep the Balcom family in your prayers. This afternoon they're meeting, you know, for a celebration of life. This is not a funeral service, per se. That had already happened, but this is something more or less to try to help the family deal with their loss and, you know, just go through that very difficult grieving process. And as best as one can to move on with life. Very, very important and very difficult, and we all face it differently. So let's go before God in prayer. Father, we want to begin by acknowledging that indeed you are an awesome God. And I know, Lord, that we skip through life oftentimes and just busy ourselves with everything that's on our plates. Thinking about this, thinking about that, going here, going there, doing this, doing that. And sometimes, Father, we must confess that we do so without giving the thought that we should to who you are, what you would like for us to do, say, and be. And yet we know you're always there for us. You have loved us to the fullest expression of love that is possible. And I don't think we fully reckon that. And Father, you tell us absolutely clearly and abundant times and in many ways that the love that you shared on the cross for us through your Son Jesus was sufficient to cover the sin of every person in the world. No matter how deep the depth of disparity we have gone to, no matter how far down in the pit we have fallen, your grace is sufficient. We owe you everything we are, everything we have. You have given us life itself, that vibrant experience of being able to live in an existence where we exchange the commonness of life together. And we get rewarded from that experience, Lord, as we interact with one another in the way that you so desire us to. Help us today as we look at this matter of peace and to give serious thought on a personal level to the part that you call each of us to play and the extent to which you desire us to go. And we know that in this world that many things happen that aren't pleasing, aren't pleasant, and sometimes we even ask the question, where are you in the midst of it? And we know you're there. It's just that things don't always work out the way we would like them to or expect them to. And we know also, Father, that it's the big picture that counts. The world which we live, the experience that we have on this physical planet, is but a fraction of what you have prepared for your people. And sometimes it seems that when we weigh these matters, when bad things happen, when challenges come, we evaluate it on the basis of this life only. The picture is much bigger. We pray for people right now who are going through very challenging times. We think of Veronica. Lord, and I can't imagine at the age that she is at to be going through the trials and tribulations she is, and for her family, I think of Ashley and others as well, Kyle, Janice, who's here with us this morning. And I know it's difficult for them to watch, and sometimes we grapple inside because what do we say? And sometimes there's nothing we can say that can change anything. But it's our presence oftentimes even that stands as a statement of connection and empathy. So I pray for Veronica. I pray for Blake. Lord, I know that he's probably has some anticipations in his heart and mind as he prepares himself for this upcoming surgery. And I know that you and you alone are the one who can truly bring that calmness that settled us inwardly and allows us simply to say, Lord, whatever happens, it's in your hands. I think of Shirley as well. Many times he has shared with us special music moments in this church at least once a year for many years gone by. Lord, we've known his family in this community and all who are connected with it for a long time. Many of us know what Shirley's like, his heart. And Lord, we have that very personal connect. And so we do pray for both he and Linda. They have different challenges, Lord, but yet they're all part of a package that they face as a family. So may the warmth of your presence give them that inward sensation of knowing that things are in your hands. They can trust you. Continue to pray for Goldie. She's a marvelous lady. Lord, she's shown us time and time again of her deep faith and trust in you. And even now, at this latter phase of her life, as she goes through this surgery, Lord, likewise, she's been calm and steadfast. And we pray for her this morning that you would simply comfort her inwardly. And be with Wilford, too. Because I know that in the period of life in which they find themselves now, things have changed, as they do for all of us. And adjustments need to be made. But yet I know that both of them know where they're planning for. And it's not for this life. I pray that you would help us as a congregation as we, like so many other congregations, face the challenges and struggles of this day and age. Lord, and I know it's obvious to all of us. We look around and not many young people for a whole host of reasons, some of which probably fall on our plate, some of which are cultural. Father, help us to do our part as best we can with the gifts and talents you have given us. Grant us that openness of mind that allows us to consider thoughts and ideas that are put forward without being locked in to things of the past. While many things of the past are good, Lord, not all goodness is locked in the past. And you move us in but one direction, and that's forward. And you've told us in your word that the day will come when you will make all things new. And many of the challenges of life that we've experienced in the past will be gone forever. So thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being here together to worship you in these moments. We surrender it to you and pray that it would be pleasing to you. We lift up our hearts. We share the thoughts in our minds. We know that you know us better than we even know ourselves. So we can't hide from you. We can't pretend. Receive from us now what we offer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn the music over to that awful piano. The ushers come, please, at this time to receive our offering. ask you to stand. You can follow the doxology along on the screen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Lord, you've touched our hearts, you've changed our minds. You've given us meaning and purpose in life. You've given us direction. You've shown us what truth is. You work in our lives to change us and help us to become more like your Son, Jesus. And on, Father, we could go. We have so much for which to give you thanks. And we seek to find a variety of ways in which to express that to you. But we come now, in this special moment, to present to you these, our offerings, Lord, because we desire for you to use them, for you to bless them, and that these gifts might be used for the furtherance of your kingdom in the fullest sense of the word. So we surrender them to you now as we approach you as always in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, the scripture reading for this morning comes from Romans chapter 12. I want to say just before I read this scripture passage that the book of Romans can kind of in a general way be broken into two sections. The first seven chapters deal with what's involved in becoming a Christian. And then you'll note at chapter 8 it pretty much opens with a transitional expression whereby we're taken into a section that helps us to understand the consequences of becoming a Christian. Because it really shouldn't be a matter of us, say, standing on this spot one day as a non-Christian and then becoming a Christian and standing over here as a Christian, and there isn't any difference between this and this. Indeed, there needs to be, and there's a process whereby that happens. So we're going to talk about a number of things in this text this morning. Obviously, we can't deal with them all, but I do want to zero in on one of them for purposes of this message this morning. So again, I'm taking a section out of the middle, trusting you to read what goes before and what comes after so you can capture a sense of the context. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. And here's where we turn this spotlight on. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. We finished the series of messages on assurance. And in that process, I know that we looked at the whole notion of the fact that God's presence is promised to us, God's influence is promised. We are told also that if we live our lives as Christians, we are guaranteed conflict. And we are also told that we are guaranteed victory. There's all kinds of dynamics that play out as we live our lives together as human beings. So I want to look at what I've simply titled the peace process this morning. And I want to begin with a quotation from Scripture. Now, you can only sit in school so long before there's a test. So today is the test, and I'm going to begin with that test. I'm going to start a passage and see if you can finish it. The passage is this: wherever two or three are gathered together in my name. Awesome. I think you got it right. I can't hear anyway, so it doesn't matter. But I'm just playing a game with you when I say that. I'm trying to build us towards something, because what I've done is I've made my own special version of that text up this morning just for the purposes of focusing on what we're going to focus on. And my special version goes like this: wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there is potential for conflict. Now, you will not find that, not in those words, in one place in Scripture, but I assure you in principle you will find it in many places. And not only that, I will assure you in life you will find it in many places. Try to imagine in your mind, and it can only be an imagination because there never has been the reality of what I'm going to share with you in life itself. Try to imagine what it would be like if the world in its entirety was at peace. Did it ever keep you awake at night thinking about that? If everybody got along? Try to imagine what it would be like if families lived in peace, churches lived in peace. I can't. I try, but I know it's an ideal, and I know that we'll never experience it this side of heaven. And yet, we are called to see that as the goal toward which we strive. That's what I want to focus on this morning. The dynamic of conflict, in fact, is the reality that led to much of the writing of the Bible. I think sometimes we have this false picture in our minds that back in those days when things were pure, when people first became Christians and everything was running smoothly, if only we could get back to those days. Not. It wasn't like that. And if you look at the Scriptures closely, you will find that many of the writings in there are actually written to address circumstances that arose. So we can get that fanciful idea out of our minds. In fact, you'll find this whole notion of conflict a reality in life almost everywhere you go. And so I chose the title this morning, this message, specifically because I thought it might resonate with familiarity, because we hear of it quite frequently, particularly in the ongoing emphasis of attempts to bring peace to the Middle East. Such is still the case, but I have news for you. The problem is much bigger than the Middle East. It may not express itself to the extreme that it happens in other parts of the world, but there really isn't peace. I mean, I know I have met with a good many families over the years, especially at times when they're preparing for a funeral service for a loved one. And my own family would be no exception. And some of the members are sitting over here and some of them are sitting over there because they can't get along. It's true. All the time I see it. It's not something that I see once in a while. I see it a lot. And it is a reality of life that we are called to deal with. In fact, it pervades every facet of life where humans live in proximity to one another. So let me adjust the microscope and hover it over a portion of our Scripture text for today so that we can sort of magnify something which it says. Verse 18, I've already hinted very clearly at that text being our focus. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. My recollections come from the New International Version. That was the version that was common when I first became a Christian. And so I've kind of logged in the wording of that. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Who do you suppose that passage is meant for? Must have been someone else. Surely someone back then, they're long gone, so we don't need to worry about that anymore. Who do you suppose that passage is directed toward? Who is it meant to be speaking to? Now, I know I've shared with you, I did last week, in fact, how intrigued I am with the biblical call toward oneness and what that oneness actually entails. Do you remember those words from the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17? Father, I pray that they may be one just as you are in me and I am in you. It was a prayer for all Christians, for the church at large. And I wonder in my heart and in my mind if there might not be any kind of connection between this call toward oneness and Paul's words in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. You know, we talk a lot in the church about the gospel, and indeed we should. It's a wonderful message. It means good news, and it is good news. It is the absolute center of the church's focus and mission, and I find it in light of that very interesting that when we go to the book of Ephesians, and in particular chapter 6, there's a wonderful little section in there where the Apostle Paul gives us an illustration to help us appreciate how we actually prepare ourselves to engage in the Christian battle. And there's a wonderful imagery that's unfolded for us there. And the whole thrust of this image is to have us conjure in our minds a picture of a soldier getting prepared to engage the enemy. And in the midst of that description, you may be familiar with it. We read this at verse 15. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news. That means the gospel. So that you will be fully prepared. And I wonder, why the shoes? And I'm picturing in my mind this soldier getting ready for battle, and I see the helmet going on the head and the breastplate coming on and the protectors that go up the sleeves, you know, and the sword and the shield and all of those things. And then there's the shoes. Seems like a strange place to give thought to in terms of weaponry. And then you think, well, if it wasn't for the feet, none of this armory that a person puts on would be transported anywhere. It would remain static. And I wonder in my heart and in my mind if perhaps Paul isn't saying, well, you know, this peace that we're talking about is what goes with you wherever you go. And whether you're using your helmet or your breastplate or your shield or your sword, it's all undergirded with peace. You know, and it made me think of an experience in our life with our kids growing up, and I remember the two boys being involved in hockey and me standing up in the stands and screaming like a fool. But it was a good experience. I didn't get out of hand too bad, I don't think. But then I remember our youngest daughter being involved in karate, you know, where you're taught how to fight. And it sounds like a rough, tough kind of macho thing. And I remember watching her land her foot in the middle of a guy's back that was a lot taller than her one time, and the guy beside saying, I think she's ready to go be tested for her black belt, which she was. She had gone to her brown at that point. She never went to the black because she got to the point where she really knew that she wasn't interested at all in any kind of physical contact. But what really impressed me, I can't remember the wording. My wife has a way better memory than I do. She might remember it. Don't you smile, Keith. Your wife does too. See, I know you guys so well. It's been almost 26 years, folks. But I remember they used to gather together at the end of the evening when they had gone through this training, this martial arts training, this karate training. And I remember that they used to sit down and they used to recite certain words of respect. And the gist of it being that should you find yourself in a situation where you need to use what you're trained to use, it is absolutely the last step. Every other effort goes before it toward peace and reconciliation. And I thought, that's awesome. And I can't help but wonder if that isn't what we have here. Yes, you've got a helmet and you've got a breastplate and the other things that I've mentioned, but peace is what undergirds it all. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. How do we break that down so we can see clearly what expectations it lays upon us? Do all that you can. How much doing is that? It's all that you can do. It doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. Give it your every effort. So peace, that which we are to take with us every place we go, puts a weight of expectation upon our shoulders. I believe there is in fact a direct link between peace and oneness, that oneness is actually some type of consequence of peace. I'm not suggesting that it is the whole of what oneness involves, but I do believe it is an essential component. And I find it very interesting, again, that the Scriptures identify two contexts of relationship where the pursuit, the goal, is actually oneness. See if you recognize these words. This is another test. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. Call to oneness in the context of a relationship. It's an ideal. It's a goal toward which one strives. And I know, and you probably know too, couples who had known one another so well that one person can start the sentence and the other person can finish it. I'm thinking of a little game that I remember at least two of our children played, maybe three of them. Fourth one, we'll see. It's not yet. But anyway, I remember the game they played at their reception. And, you know, you have to imagine two seats back to back. You've probably seen this before. And they each have one of their shoes and one of their spouses-to-be shoes. And a whole bunch of questions are asked. And I don't remember what the questions were. And so I'm just going to throw, you know, one out there just for the sake of illustration. And so they have, let's say that he wears black shoes and she wears white shoes. So each one of them has a black shoe and a white shoe. And they're not looking at one another. They're back to back. And the questions are asked, you know, who's the grumpiest in the morning? And up goes the shoe of the one that you think's the grumpiest, you know. Who looks after the finances in your relationship? And up the shoe goes as to who you ever consider to be the one who looks after the finances. And what's amazing is how many times they both know. It's the same color shoe that goes up, and everybody chuckles. How do they know that? They know that because they're working toward that process of becoming one. I believe that we actually have a description of some of the dynamics involved in this process, this peace process, that lead toward oneness, toward peace. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, in fact, the book of Acts is the only book we really have in the Bible that gives us a real inside scoop on how things played out in the early church when it first organized itself. It was a work in progress. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, I think, sets the stage, and here's what it says. All the believers devoted themselves, did you hear that? Devoted themselves, committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, togetherness, oneness. The Greek word used here, which is translated in English as fellowship, is the word koinonia. You may have heard of it before. I had to freshen my mind on it. According to my Greek dictionary, this word was used as a favorite expression, even outside of the Scriptures, shall we say, for a marriage relationship, in an attempt to denote the most intimate of connections that can happen between humans. It's described as, and I quote, a quality of fellowship brought about by the Holy Spirit. It's not even something that's humanly possible in and of itself. The kind of fellowship we're talking about here is something that requires divine involvement. You know the words to the song. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Let me ask you this then. Where there is not peace, where is the Spirit of the Lord? Can't say he's not present, because he's everywhere, but he's not impacting our lives. It is further defined, this word koinonia, in my Greek dictionary, as a brotherly unity or a sisterly unity. It's not gender specific here. And I'm not suggesting that the dynamics of church togetherness are the same as marriage, but it sure has a resemblance when it comes to this matter of devotion and connectedness, because the second area, the second context of relationship where the oneness is an expectation is the church. Again, that's the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, almost the whole of the prayer. It's broken down into three parts, if I remember correctly. Father, I pray that they may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. And then it even goes on to say, and that way the world will know that you sent me. And so I find my mind here gravitating toward those familiar words of a wedding ceremony. Those words demanding the assent of both parties. You know them, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness or in health, till death do you part. Oneness, a unity, when things are going good, the way you'd like to see them go, when things are going bad, not the way you'd like to see them go. And the finances are running wonderful. The finances aren't running very well at all. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And so in this similar vein of thought, it's what's in my mind when I hear today's text speaking to the church and calling for an assent. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Have you? Can you? I do. I will. And be careful and think seriously before you claim those words of commitment, because in doing so, we are committing ourselves to a very demanding and challenging process. We are all perhaps familiar with the expression, it takes two to tangle. And I'm going to tell you there's another side to that. It takes two to untangle. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone should cause us to ask what this doing all that we can part actually entails. What does it ask or expect of us? And this is the part where I believe we need to understand the elements of the peace process. How on the one hand there is this matter of what we might refer to as the tolerance forbearance side. Isn't that fun? On the other hand, the examination, personal examination, and the will to change. And I believe it's vitally important that we recognize and take ownership of both of those components of the peace process. So, let me get right to the heart of the matter in a very personal way. I try not to look at anybody specifically when I do this. I know I say this many times, and I'm not boasting in any way, shape, or form. It's just the reality of my circumstance. It baffles my mind sometimes, even when I stop and think of it. But I've been here almost 26 years, and the natural consequence of that, of course, is that I know most of you quite well. And you know what? I know you got faults. I can tell you what they are, because I've seen them. And I'm well aware that you can throw that back at me as well, because I got faults. And you've probably seen some of them. And some of your faults, I have to tell you, annoy the daylights out of me. And sometimes there are moments when I'd like to shake you and say, can't you recognize the implications of what you're saying and what you're doing? And yes, I know. That comes back on me as well. And so I ask myself the question, so what keeps things from flying apart as we continue to rub the raw parts of one another's nerves? Tolerance and forbearance. But they're not intended to be a means that allows us to remain as we are forever. That's not the purpose of it. Rather, these things like tolerance and forbearance are dispositions we take toward one another as a means of allowing for the transitioning of our character. Remember, I started out by standing over here as a non-Christian, standing here as a Christian. We're not supposed to be the same here as we are here, because we're engaged in a process. tolerance and forbearance were not intended as a means which simply would allow us to say, well, that's who I am. You'll have to take me as I am and put up with me. Didn't wear my green shirt today, fellas. That's an inside one. Tolerance and forbearance are very important, but they're not the full picture. They're more a means to give us time and room that is needed for the tweaking process, a joint effort between ourselves and God, which facilitates a change in us that moves us toward Christ-likeness. And so while on the one hand we are called to be tolerant and forbearing of one another, on the other we are called to an honest, introspective self-analysis, whereby we take ownership of who we really are and what we're really like. And in those areas of ownership where we recognize the need for change, we must will for it to happen and submit to a partnership with God toward that end. You know, it's awfully hard to see yourself, but it's so much easier to see someone else, and a lot more fun. Yeah. So it's hard work. And this will not be as simple as a one-time reflection, but more likely a lifetime engagement. So who are you? Who do you see yourself as? Do you know who you are? Are there aspects of who you've discovered yourself to be which you recognize as in need of change in order to make you more like the person God would have you to be? Because I believe this helps us understand the dynamic which feeds into the peace process. And no one can ever force on another person this kind of thing. And I know that it's open to abuse where we can simply say, that's who I am. You'll have to take me as I am. I want to leave, therefore, after having given thought to these dynamics, I want to leave us with the following description, which I believe takes us some distance, at least, toward capturing the very pulse of what we're talking about. There's an interesting section in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to look at verses 11, 12, and 13. And I would break them down this way. In the first part, what we see here is how God has equipped the church. I'm not sure we have the full picture here, but we certainly have a representative picture. And it goes like this. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. So somewhat of a picture of the organizational aspect of the church in terms of how God has put it together and in terms of how he has gifted certain people for certain functions. And so then you need to ask the question, what's the purpose of this? Why did you put it together that way, God? How come it's organized in that kind of fashion? Let me finish the quote. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. Did I say build up? I think I did, didn't I? Yeah. Build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And I think that is an ideal that is held way, way, way up there. The goal of our striving and the inherent dynamics of the peace process are to work toward that. Are you engaged? Are you engaged? Or have you stalled somewhere along the road? We really need to give serious thought to the peace process. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Number 510, or follow it along on the screen. Let's stand together. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day.
day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Let's close in prayer with these words of benediction. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to the one who is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Potluck next Sunday. Would you mind highlighting that for me? Thank you very much, darling. Appreciate it.